Well, we are nearing the end of our study of the Lord's Prayer, probably just maybe three more weeks or so. But we're looking at this request, asking our Father not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And so we ended last time talking about Peter. Peter was warned by Jesus, and Jesus warned all of the disciples that the shepherd would be struck, the sheep would scatter, and Peter boldly proclaimed, "Well, though all others forsake you, I will not." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows the next morning, you will deny me three times." Then Jesus goes with his disciples up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells them to pray, to watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. And yet self-confident Peter and the others don't. They fall asleep. They fail to see the urgency and their need under such circumstance. And then we see later on in that chapter we were reading last week from Matthew 26 that right after that scene, Jesus is arrested. And it's during that time where Jesus is being questioned that Peter does indeed deny his Lord three times. And he goes out, he weeps bitterly. He's certainly sorrowful and repentant of his disowning of Christ. But it certainly served as a reminder to all of us to pray what Jesus said to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we understood the great temptation around us, we would pray. If we do not pray this prayer daily throughout the day, then we have a distorted view of reality, that we are in spiritual warfare. And this is certainly a request that is needed. I wanted to go back to Peter. The story doesn't end with Peter's life as a failure, weeping bitterly. Of course, he was one of the first ones to see the empty tomb, and then later was able to see the risen Lord. John 21 gives us interaction between Jesus and Peter. This is a few weeks after the resurrection, before Jesus ascends to heaven. And he asked Peter a question, "Do you love me?" And he asked it three times. And this grieved Peter because it reminded him of his threefold denial. But Peter does affirm each time, "Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus accepts that affirmation and then gives Peter a mission. "Feed my lambs." And we see Peter a different man in the book of Acts than we see in the Gospels. We mentioned last week, some of you mentioned kind of the impression that you get from Peter in the Gospels, someone who talks before he thinks, someone who's bold and proud and maybe even arrogant, although sincere in many ways, but kind of a loaded cannon. You're not quite sure when it's going to fire and what's going to happen. You see a different man in the book of Acts. You see a man who never, the rest of the scriptures, we do not see Peter stumble and fall again. We know Peter wasn't perfect after that, but we see a stable, godly man full of faith and wisdom. And we see him boldly preaching. We see a man that later on does suffer persecution and doesn't disown Christ. In fact, dies as a martyr. History at least claims that he was crucified. And so I think even we're talking about God's involvement in temptation. And although we are always responsible for when we give in to that temptation, and we then must repent and restore that relationship and fellowship with the Lord, we also can see how God even uses our failures, that when we repent, that He uses that in our lives to make us into what He wants us to be. I believe that Peter became a humble man after that. And who does God give grace to? The humble. Not to the proud. Not to those who think that they can stand alone, but to those who are humble and dependent, who are prayerful and watchful. And so even as we think about God's involvement in our temptation, although we've affirmed James 1 certainly says that God does not tempt us. He does not solicit us to do evil. But God is involved. It's not like this happens as a mistake. God is involved, and even in the temptation, even when we give in to it, God is still working out His plan. And as we repent and restore that fellowship, we may even be better off and useful to the Lord as we come back to Him. And so I think that's something to be reminded of. Temptation isn't a bad thing. God uses temptation to strengthen us and to humble us. And we should be humble before the temptation, leading us to pray for God's strength and help. But when we're not humble, when we're proud and we give in to the temptation, when we restore that fellowship through our repentance and find the forgiveness that God freely gives, we learn from that as well. So it is so important that we ask the Father to not lead us into temptation, because we realize how vulnerable we are. Someone once said, "He who carries about with him so much flammable material would do well to keep the greatest possible distance from the fire." And I think we need to understand that we, in our fallen flesh, that makes up our complex person, have flammable material, and we are vulnerable to sin, and so we need to be very careful, begging God to spare us from temptation. But if He does lead us into temptation, then we can know if He led us there, He's right there with us during that temptation, providing His grace and power to obey and resist the devil. And that leads us to the second part of verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So the thought behind this petition seems to go something like this: Father, please don't put me into a place of temptation. But when you do, deliver me. If you lead me into temptation, please lead me out. So the prayer for deliverance seems to affirm that God will at times lead me into temptation. Because if He never led me into temptation, I wouldn't have to pray this next petition, deliver me. So at times God does allow us and put us in places of temptation so that we will cry out, even in the midst of the temptation, deliver me. And so we find ourselves in such places regularly where we cry out for deliverance. What do we do when we find ourselves being tempted? Well, the first step is to recognize that God is right there with us. And so we cry to Him for help. We cry to Him for deliverance. 1 John 4:4 tells us that He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So when you are being tempted, you don't have to cry out very loud because God is right there. He's with you. He's there in the midst, just like Psalm 23. If the shepherd is leading us through the dark valley, He's right there with us. His rod and staff comfort us. His grace is always enough. Now, we find a connection. Why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We find a connection between temptation and prayer in Hebrews 4. So look at verses 15 and 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Christ, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we learn that Jesus is tempted, yet Jesus never sinned. But what should we do in time of temptation? What should we do when there is a risk of falling into sin? Well, here in the context, when we are being tempted, we should come boldly to the throne of grace. Cry out to your Heavenly Father for mercy and grace to help in your time of need. So we should be conscious of our own weaknesses and confident in our deliverer. In Colossians 1, Paul tells believers that they should give thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the power of darkness. So through the power of the cross, we have been delivered from darkness. Satan is a defeated foe. And we must remember that salvation is not merely from sin's penalty, although that is certainly a great blessing of what our salvation is, but it is more than that. Our union with Christ provides for us daily deliverance from sin's power. Not just sin's penalty, but its power in our lives. James says this in chapter 4. He says, "Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, submit to God, and resist the devil." And what does he promise? Resist the devil and he will, flee from you. So we can experience victory over sin. By God's grace, we will experience victory over sin. I remember Pastor Jim used to say this. He would say something like this: until we get to heaven, we will never be sinless. But the more we grow in Christ, we will sin less. So we won't be sinless, only Christ is, but we should be growing as we pray this prayer, recognizing how vulnerable we are to sin, we should sin less. And so if you think about the petitions in Matthew 6:12 and in Matthew 6:13, we should be praying more, verse 13 and verse 12, less as we grow, theoretically at least, right? The more watchful and prayerful we are as we anticipate temptation, the less we will give in, thus not needing to pray, verse 12, as much. Forgive us our sins. Now, neither one becomes obsolete, right? We're gonna still need to be pretty close to verse 12 as well, confessing our sin to the Lord. But as we grow, as we're watchful and as we're prayerful, we're more praying, lead us, protect me, deliver me from evil, instead of forgive me, I've fallen again into evil. And so I think that's an important part. Both faith and repentance. That's how we begin the Christian life. That's how we continue the Christian life. Ongoing faith and repentance. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you can be confident that your Heavenly Father will deliver you as you look to Him for help. The final part of this petition is what I want to look at. And that's that word evil. If you learned this prayer as a child, you probably memorize it this way. Deliver us from evil. That is how the Authorized Version translates it, as well as the New American Standard and the ESV. The New King James, however, as well as almost every other modern translation, translates it, deliver us from the evil one. So why the differences? Well, the Greek text puts it this way. I just have to take my word for it, okay? Deliver us from the evil. There's this word, the, okay? The definite article. The definite article, the, narrows the focus from general to specific. And that's how we use it. For instance, if I said, hey, can someone give me a pen? Right? You all would be just, I guess I said if I said, can someone give me a pen? Probably everybody would say, oh, here's a pen, or there's one in the, you know. But what if I said, would someone give me the pen? You would be thinking, what pen is he talking about? If I say the pen, I'm talking about a specific pen, right? If I say a pen, it's just any old pen. So that's the idea here. Jesus is referring to deliverance from something specific because it says the evil. So the interpreter must try to understand what specific evil Jesus has in mind. But it's not proper English to say the evil, probably. So you either interpret by referring to a specific evil, or you just leave it evil and allow the reader to decide what the specific is. So any of those translations are correct in that sense. One makes an interpretation for the reader and the other one allows the reader. But it's not general evil. It is that word the. So the Greek word could mean evil in abstract, or it could actually be, and this is another Greek thing, it doesn't really matter to you, except it could be masculine. And in that case, it would refer to an evil person. But we're not quite sure. The Greek doesn't specify. The exact phrase that we see here occurs in Matthew 13:19, which is almost certainly referring to Satan. Let me just read. It's a familiar passage to many of you. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then, here's the exact same phrase, then the wicked one, although if you're looking at it, you'll see one is probably an italicized because it's not actually one there, but then the wicked comes and snatches away. But it has to be a one to snatch, right? It's not just wicked in general. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So that seems pretty plain to refer to Satan, right? The wicked one is coming and he snatches up. So that isn't argued. Well, this phrase is the exact same Greek phrase. So it is not plain if the Lord's Prayer should be translated the evil or the evil one. But Matthew uses the same phrase, quoting Jesus, where the meaning of this phrase is the evil one or the wicked one. And there are many other New Testament texts where evil most likely refers to the devil. 1 John 2:13 states that you have overcome the wicked one. And both the King James and New King James insert one in that place. 1 John 5:18 also says, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So again, referring to Satan. Now let's go in our Bibles to John 17. And here we have Jesus' prayer for his disciples. I have given them your word. This is verse 14. Verse 14 of John 17. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So here we have Jesus himself praying for his followers that they would not experience temptation. So he tells us to pray, not to be for protection and deliverance during temptation. Jesus himself prays for his disciples about temptation. He prays that they would be protected from, again, the New King James says the evil one here. According to 2 Corinthians 4, Satan is the god of this age. He is the one behind all of the hostility against Christ's followers. So this prayer demonstrates that God often allows temptation. Jesus doesn't pray that we would be removed from the hostile world. Instead, he prays that we would be kept from evil or from the evil one. We should also note, though, that Matthew's first mention of temptation in his gospel occurs just a couple chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And this account of Jesus being tempted by the devil specifically, not just evil in general, but specifically Satan. So it seems to me that it is better to translate the evil in Matthew 6:13 as the evil one, referring to the devil. But nearly 500 years ago, reformer John Calvin comments on this point by saying, there is no necessity of raising a debate on this point, for the meaning remains nearly the same. And I agree with that. And so, although there are some differences in translations, we know that Satan is behind all evil forces and temptation. And Ephesians 6 makes that very plain. So whether it's evil in general or specifically referring to Satan, we want to be delivered from evil, right? And so both are true, and the text itself maybe leans a little closer to the evil one, but is not really definitive. In this model prayer, Jesus shows us our needs. We need providing grace. Give us this day our daily bread. We need pardoning grace. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need preventing grace. Lead us not into temptation. And preserving grace. Deliver us from evil. Jesus not only teaches us how to pray, but he demonstrates why we should pray. We can't survive without his grace. And the more we realize the spiritual battle that we are in, the more we will cry out to God for protection and for deliverance. Satan is a powerful enemy, but our Father is all-powerful, omnipotent. The Apostle Peter certainly understood the power of Satan's temptation. Let me quote for you what he wrote in the 5th chapter of his first epistle. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So we must be watchful and prayerful. We must not let our guard down when a lion is loose. And that's what Peter tells us. The lion is loose, seeking to devour us. We must be steadfast in resisting him by faith in Jesus Christ. And God's grace gives us the strength and the stability to stand strong. When we experience the Father's deliverance in times of temptation, then what Peter says is we should respond in worship. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so temptation is always an opportunity for us to worship, to give God glory in a way that we wouldn't have had not the temptation happened. We get to obey God by resisting the devil and showing that he is better. He is worthy of our obedience, and therefore we glorify God in a greater way because of the temptation that the Lord leads us to. And so I think we spent the longest on this petition. What we will do for the next couple weeks is we have just one final part of the prayer. We could call a doxology. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. And so we will probably take a week or two to study that great declaration of praise at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Well, tonight we have 23 minutes left for us to spend some time in prayer. And so as we pray about many things that we have on this prayer sheet, let's remember to pray for one another that we would be sober and vigilant. Let's pray for each other as we face temptation tomorrow and Friday and Saturday before we again come together to worship. And so let's remember the warning that God gives us and the blessing that we have as his children. About 8 o'clock, you'll hear the piano play, and I'll come and close our time together in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. You just find someone maybe near you, and you can spend some time praying together. Our Heavenly Father, we declare our dependence upon you. Even gathering tonight, we want to demonstrate that we believe how important it is for us to come to you for strength, for help, to your throne of grace. We come to you because you are the only one who can give us what we need. You provide the provision. You give us pardon, protection, preservation. We need you each and every day, and we declare to you right now and praise you that you are all that we need. We thank you for the provision of your Son as the gift so that we may have eternal life in him. And we're thankful that in times of temptation, we can look to you for help and deliverance. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.